Well, we all know that music is a big part of Christmas, and we love to sing at the Christmas season, but music is a big part of the Christian life in general. If you have any doubts about that, you just go to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. It's the largest book in the Bible with 150 chapters in it, and it's a song book. It's the lyrics to the hymns of the Old Testament people of Israel. It's a Hebrew hymn book. That should give us some indication of how important music is in the Christian life. Even in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us to address and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And so music is a very, very big part of it. Music is a big part of Christmas in the sense that Luke's gospel that we've been looking at during this Christmas season records four of the songs of Christmas that were voiced by none other than Mary, Zechariah, the angels, and this morning, a lesser-known character in the Bible known as Simeon. How many of you have ever heard of Simeon? Well, not as many. You've heard of Mary and Joseph, of course, baby Jesus, the angels, the shepherds, probably even Zechariah and Elizabeth, but at least two of the lesser-known characters in the Christmas story are Simeon and the prophetess Anna, who follows in the text. Simeon sang a song of Christmas praise as much as the others did, and it's not as well known, but he plays an interesting role in the Christmas story here. Probably the central verse of what he says is found in chapter 2 and verse 30 and 31 when Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus come to the temple that day. And this is sometime after his birth in Bethlehem. Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, Lord, that you have prepared in the presence of all the people." Simeon saw something that day. Something he had been waiting all his life to see. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine that? Put it in our context today. It would be like the Lord saying to us, the Holy Spirit whispering in our soul, "You will not die before the rapture of Jesus Christ, before his second coming, at least the first part of his second coming." We don't know when he's going to come. We've had loved ones in the Lord who have gone on to pass from this life to the next life before the promised return of Jesus Christ. But can you imagine knowing the promise of Scripture of Jesus' second arrival, his second advent, his second coming, and for the Spirit of God to confirm in your spirit, you will not die before that trumpet sounds and you see the Lord coming. That was Simeon with regard to the first advent or the first arrival of Messiah. Simeon, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. And when that day came, Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." It was more than just a statement of a physical sight. You know, it's possible to have physical sight but be spiritually blind. And there's a lesson that we're going to learn about that from this man, Simeon. That word "see" really means to perceive, to know, and to understand. When he says, "I have seen the salvation of the Lord," there was a perception, an insight, a knowledge, an understanding that Simeon had about who this child was and what God was doing, not only in the flow of history, but also in the flow of Bible prophecy as it related to the messianic hope that was very much in Simeon's heart that day. So the question I want to ask is really twofold this morning is, what did Simeon see? What did Simeon see that perhaps nobody else saw that day or a few others saw that day when Mary and Joseph came to the temple with baby Jesus in accordance with the law? That's what a parent would do, is bring their child to the temple to offer them to the Lord and for a blessing to be said over them. What did Simeon see? By the way, Simeon was not a religious leader. He was not a priest. He was not especially trained in the Old Testament scriptures in any way. He was just a, we would say, an everyday layperson. But he was described as someone who was righteous and devout. And he saw something. He perceived something. He understood something. He knew something about that Christ. And maybe you're here this Christmas and it's another ho-hum or bah-humbug kind of Christmas because you don't have eyes to see what God sees. You don't have eyes to perceive what God is doing, not just 2,000 years ago, but in today's world as it relates to His promises in Scripture. I wrote down five things this week that Simeon saw, and then we're going to answer the question, how did he see all of this? Why did he have such special perception and insight that maybe some others did not? First, the things that he saw. Number one, Simeon saw the promise of God fulfilled. Go back to verse 25, and again it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." That's all it says of his character. Doesn't say anything about his occupation. We don't know that he was, a priest or a special leader or anything like that. But he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Come back to that phrase in a moment. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, for his entire life, Simeon, who's described as a righteous and devout man, had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. We have no indication as to what age he is at this time. Some people believe he was an old man, and they've even painted him that way, as we'll find out in just a moment. But there's no indication of his age, but some assume he was older. But whatever age he was, for all of his life, he had been waiting for what Luke describes as the consolation of Israel. This was language that described the great messianic hope that was part of Israel's history and what the scriptures said. It takes faith to wait upon the promise of God, doesn't it? And this is what Simeon was doing. It's what Isaac and, or rather, Zechariah and Elizabeth were doing as well. Remember, they were in God's waiting room, like all of Israel was. They were waiting not only for their own child, which eventually became John the Baptist, but they were very much in the waiting for God to fulfill His promise. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were from a long line of priests on both sides of the family. But we know nothing about Simeon other than that he had entered into that season of waiting. It's hard, and it takes faith to wait patiently on God to fulfill His promises. Think of Abraham and Sarah, who waited for 25 years for the promised child named Isaac to come. Or think of the Hebrew people who waited 70 years in captivity for God to release them from the Babylonians. And then they waited another 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, a season of time, 400 years, four centuries without a single word from God, the silent years we might call them. And not a single prophet of God showed up with anything close to "Thus saith the Lord." All they had were the Old Testament prophetic writings and the promises that God would send a Messiah. He would send the long-awaited anointed one, and they were waiting in faith. Simeon was among those who waited in faith, and no wonder he was full of joy when he saw the Lord's Christ finally arrive. Today, you and I wait in faith for the promised return of Jesus Christ. In fact, the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about a special eternal reward. It's called the crown of righteousness that will be given to those who love His appearing, those who eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ, His second advent, His second arrival. When was the last time you gave any thought to the fact that today might be the day that Jesus Christ returns? Or have you been too busy to even give thought to that this week? Simeon was eagerly awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. And he was told that he wouldn't die until he set his eyes on the Lord's Christ. He saw the promise of God fulfilled. He perceived it. He understood it. He knew that when Mary and Joseph walked in with their child, this was the promised child. By the way, will you see the Lord's Christ before you die? I'm not talking about the physical manifestation of the Christ child. But will you see with the eyes of faith who Jesus Christ really is before you die? Some of you are already there, and that's why Christmas has such meaning to you. But maybe Christmas is again full of ho-hum and bah-humbug because you don't have the eyes of faith to see what God was doing in a little village called Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. I had a conversation with somebody this week, and she told me, yeah, my boyfriend and I, we really don't celebrate Christmas. And then she remembered I was a pastor, and she says, well, not really. We just don't give that much attention to it. And without being too snarky with my response, I just encouraged her that Christmas really was a big deal. I mean, what happened 2,000 years ago with this baby born in Bethlehem is a big, big deal. But you need the eyes of faith to see it, to perceive it, to understand it. Will you see the Lord's Christ before you die? Don't wait until that moment, because you don't know that you'll have that moment. Today is the day of salvation, to see Jesus for who he really is. So Simeon saw the promise of God fulfilled in that moment. Secondly, he saw a light of salvation to the nations. Look at it in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now he's into his song of praise. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now listen to this. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. First of all, I think it's interesting that both the Gentiles and Israel are mentioned here. Whatever this child came to do was not limited to Israel. Remember, this goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord said, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you, even though you're childless. A nation is going to come through you and Sarah. Of course, it was 25 years later before Isaac showed up, the promised child. But in that promise, he says, this child will also be a blessing to the nations, okay? It was through the promised child, Isaac, and through the seed of Israel, and through the chosen people of Israel that Messiah would come, but in order to bless the nations. Most of us here are Gentiles. We're outside of what was known as the covenant community of God and the Hebrew people, and the blessing came to us. Simeon knew something about that. He had some sense of that. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. But light and darkness are two powerful metaphors in the Bible. And it's doubtful that Simeon knew that one day this Christ child would declare, I am the light of the world. There's no indication that he had any insight on that. But the Holy Spirit revealed enough to him to know that Jesus would bring light to a world that was darkened by sin. You know, it's possible to live in this world and for it to be a bright, sunny day, cloudless day, wherever you are, and for it still to be a dark, dark world spiritually. And that's what our world is. It takes the eyes of faith to see that, to see that we live in a fallen world. A world covered in spiritual darkness and in spiritual blindness. But this is what Simeon saw. A famous painter by the name of Rembrandt picked up on this idea. And actually, Rembrandt was fascinated by this scene known as the song, Simeon's Song of Praise. Twice, he painted this scene. And the first time was when he was 25 years old. And in this scene, which is a broader view of the whole scene here, like a lot of painters do, they use the contrast of light and darkness to focus your eye on a particular point. And you see in this painting, the light is emanating from the child, Jesus, in such a way that the rays of light, you know, land upon Simeon's joy-filled face there. And you see off in the shadows some other people, and this is probably Simeon here. But 25 years later, in 1669, the year that Rembrandt died, he brushed another painting of Simeon, this one kind of an up-close view that focuses on his emotions. And many people believe that this was actually Rembrandt's last painting because it was discovered in his workshop just a couple of days after he died in 1669, and it was unfinished. In fact, historians and artists and, you know, painting experts say that the woman in the background there was actually painted later by probably one of Rembrandt's associates or maybe a student of his. Who is that woman? People say, well, it's obviously Mary. There's nothing obvious about it. There's no, you know, definite decision that anyone has made as to who it is. Probably either Mary or the prophetess Anna, who follows in the text. And Rembrandt actually had other sketches of this scene. This famous master of artwork named Rembrandt was fascinated by this scene. Enough to paint it twice and to sketch out scenes numerous times. Because a light for the revelation to the Gentiles is a game changer, okay? And only an artist like Rembrandt could depict it in a way that it's unmistakable that this child was a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In the Gospel of John, John uses the contrast between light and darkness most pointedly, more than any other gospel writer. For example, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1 and verse 9, just a few verses later, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 8 and verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9 and verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And John 12 and verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. It takes the eyes of faith to see that the world in which we live, no matter how illuminated it is by the sun during the day or the stars at night, the world in which we live is darkened, shadowed by sin. But Jesus Christ came into this world as a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. Again, takes the eyes of faith to see this, to see what Simeon saw. Thirdly, he saw people stumbling over Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now imagine for a moment somebody showing up at your house and not just praising your child, but now prophesying over your child that something like this was in his future, that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Simeon probably had in mind many of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah that foretold him to be a stumbling block, a stumbling stone to some people. Some people would stumble over him. They wouldn't see him for who he is, but like the blind leading the blind, they would stumble over him. Language even in the New Testament talks about how he was the cornerstone that the builders rejected. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, the apostles say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. That's what we preach, Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And that's still true today. Jesus Christ is still a stumbling block for some people. I mean, you walk around today and you just say Merry Christmas to somebody and you feel the tension, you know? Maybe you work in a place where, you know, if you say Merry Christmas to somebody, you know, you're going to get called into human resources. Why? Because Christ is a stumbling block. And this child that was born 2,000 years ago is appointed for the fall of some and the rising of others. In which camp are you? Is he still a stumbling block for you, a stone of stumbling? Or have you received him as the chief cornerstone in your life? Simeon saw a fourth thing. He saw the miracles of Jesus validating his claims. Luke 2 and verse 34 again, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for a sign that is opposed." Now, a sign in the Gospels most often refers to a miracle or miracles. I think Simeon probably had the miracles of Jesus in mind here. In John's Gospel, John is unique in the way he presents Jesus Christ through eight of what we call eight sign miracles. And a sign is something that points you, you know, to something. A sign gives direction. A sign, you know, says this is that. And a sign miracle was meant to point people to the fact that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. They were performed to validate his claims. For example, the first sign miracle that John records is when Jesus turned the water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. You say, oh, that's kind of a nice little story. Jesus went to a wedding, and the disciples were there, and Mary was there, and oh, they ran out of wine, and, you know, his mother comes running over. You know, Mary must have had something to do with the wedding coordination, and she comes to Jesus, and, hey, you know, you need to do something here, and he says, oh, it's not my time, and, you know, there's all kinds of implications in that interchange between Jesus and his mother. But eventually Jesus turns the water into wine. And at the surface, we just understand this to be, you know, kind of a social gathering, and oh, it's kind of nice that Jesus turned the water into wine. But why did he choose a wedding ceremony to perform his first miracle? Because the prophecies of old concerning Messiah talked about how when Messiah comes, the wine will flow. A sign of joy and celebration that Messiah has come. It was a sign for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind and heart that could perceive what God was doing. They picked up on the sign. Others didn't see it. But Simeon is saying here, this child was appointed for a sign that is opposed. Even though he did miracle after miracle after miracle that pointed people to the fact that this is the Christ, the one who came to fulfill all the prophecies of old, some stumbled over him, others opposed him, and it's still happening today. We feel it at Christmas time again when you say Merry Christmas and people oppose that. They don't want the Christ of Christmas. They make Christmas to be other things, family and this and that, and that's all great. But no, Christ is the reason for this season that we celebrate and the coming of the Christ or the Messiah. There's a fifth and final thing that John saw, or rather Simeon saw. He saw the cross of Christ piercing Mary's heart. Go back to verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Simeon had the eyes of faith enough to look ahead and see and perceive why this child was born and to even see into the future and to the cross of Christ. It's hard to imagine the pain that Mary felt as she was there at the cross. John 19 tells us she was there. I just think of any mother, let alone any parents, who, when their child is going through a hard time, you know, you don't feel the pain, and you want to step into that, whether they get a bad grade or, you know, the ball goes through their legs on the Little League field, you know, and they feel bad about it, or maybe their marriage breaks up. You feel the pain of your child. Multiply that times 10 billion, and you feel something of the sword that pierced Mary's heart to see her own son, which she had come to understand to be the Savior of the world, but still, my son on that cross. And the joy that came 3 days later when she learned he rose from the dead. A stone of stumbling, a sign to be opposed, a sword to pierce the heart, and much more. How did Simeon come to understand all of this? I mean, he wasn't trained in any special way. He wasn't a priest or any religious muckety-muck, you know, from Jerusalem that showed up. He was a regular guy who came to worship at the temple, a righteous man, a devout man, waiting in faith for the consolation of Israel, the messianic hope building up in his heart. We could imagine that day that Mary and Joseph came to the temple, that there were their other parents there with their children, you know, looking to have somebody bless them and give their children to the Lord as parents would do and were required by the law to do. How was it that Simeon focused in on that child and said, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord"? How many days did he come to the temple expecting that to happen? And what about the other children and the other parents? What were they thinking when he focused so much attention on this child and said these things about this child? How do we see what Simeon saw? How do we have such perception and insight and understanding about who Jesus is and how God is operating in this world through the flow of history, let alone through the flow of prophecy? How does that happen? Well, go back to verse 27, and I think there's a clue. Luke 2 and verse 27 says, "And Simeon came," listen to this, "in the spirit into the temple." In the spirit into the temple. Actually, this is the third time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this text. And don't just gloss over that. Go back to verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Ah, interesting. The writers of Scripture don't just casually toss it into the text that the Holy Spirit was upon anybody, let alone Simeon. Verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." Whatever Simeon saw, whatever he perceived, whatever he knew, whatever he understood, it had everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my question for you. How did you come to church today? You say, "Well, Pastor, I came late. Got here about 10 minutes after the service started." Okay. Or, "Pastor, I came stressed out. You just don't know the week that I had and the month and the year that we've been having." Or, "Pastor, if you had ridden in the car with us, you would know that I came having just had an argument with my wife and the kids are all, you know, and you just don't know." No, I do know. I've been there before, okay? Believe it or not. But can I suggest a better way to come to church? Come having prepared your heart for worship in such a way that you walk into church in step and in stride with the Holy Spirit. Let me do a little bit of Holy Spirit theology real quickly. Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, of course you do. That's called the baptism of the Spirit. It happens once and it happens at the moment of salvation. and you get the Spirit, comes to live inside of you. He's the down payment on your salvation, the Bible says. And that Holy Spirit gives witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. That's how you know that you know that you know you're a child of God, because the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit. So if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, the answer to the question, do you have the Holy Spirit, is, yeah, you got the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The other side of that equation is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's called the filling of the Spirit, or the control of the Spirit over you. The Bible never commands us to be baptized in the Spirit. It just happens at the moment of salvation. He comes to live and take up residence in us. But as somebody once said, just because he's resident in you doesn't mean he's president of you. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, Ephesians says, but be filled with the Spirit. Why the wine and all that analogy? Because a person who is drunk with wine or some kind of alcohol is controlled by that. His mind is controlled, his thoughts are controlled, his words are controlled, his actions are controlled by that alcohol. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk or controlled by the Spirit of God. Elsewhere, the New Testament says, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. But the only way to do that is to yield yourself to the Spirit. And I'm just saying that the best way to enter into Christmas and to come to the house of God is to do so like Simeon, who came in the Spirit into the temple. And when he did, guess what? His ears, his mind, his heart was all attuned to the frequency of the Spirit of God. That's how he was able to see what he saw and perceive what he perceived and understand what he understood. I know people who come to church and say, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. Or, I've been going to that church, it just doesn't do anything for me. Friends, you have as much responsibility to prepare your heart for worship as I do to prepare a message that is prepared in the Spirit and delivered in the Spirit. But as much as I can prepare in the Spirit and deliver in the Spirit, if your ears and your mind and your heart is not attuned to the frequency of the Spirit, you aren't going to understand what God says and perceive what He says and see what He sees. Hold your place here in Luke chapter 2 and go with me to Matthew chapter 13 for a moment. Jesus was sharing one of his parables, and the disciples were in the vicinity, and they asked him afterwards, Master, why do you teach in parables? And here's what he said in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So ends the prophecy. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It's possible to have the ability to hear something audibly, to see something visually, to even have the capacity of your mind to ration things out, like quantum physics or calculus, but not to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, to see what God sees, or to perceive and understand what He understands. And that's a very dangerous place to be. I've known people who say, before they come to faith in Christ, I've tried reading that book called the Bible, and it doesn't make any sense to me. Then they are gloriously saved. They come to faith in Christ. They open up this book, and they say, who rewrote that book called the Bible? No, you just weren't tuned to the frequency of the Spirit. who's the author and will help you see what God sees and understand what he understands and perceive what he perceives. Simeon was in the frequency of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had whispered into his spirit long ago, "You're not going to die, fella, until you see the Lord's Christ." And every time he came to the temple, he was sitting on the edge of his seat wondering, is this going to be the day? He couldn't wait to get to the temple. His heart was so full of messianic hope. And when Mary and Joseph walked in, the Spirit of God spoke to his spirit and said, "There he is. There he is." The Spirit of God will never speak contrary to the Word of God. Be careful with people who come up to you and say, "I got a word from God for you." Okay? God primarily speaks to us through his written word, through his living word, who is Jesus Christ, and through those promptings of the Holy Spirit. As his spirit speaks to our spirit, that gets in the realm of the mysterious, doesn't it? But never contrary to his word. But when Mary and Joseph walked in that day, Simeon knew. He says, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." Will your eyes perceive? Will your ears hear? Will your mind understand the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, that first Christmas? Will you see and understand and perceive and hear all that God was saying through the prophets of old and through that birth 2,000 years ago and through his life, death, and resurrection, through his ascension, through his promise to come? Are you attuned to all of that? Maybe that's why Christmas is just, ho-hum to you. My encouragement to you is twofold. First of all, some of you are like John Newton, who wrote that wonderful hymn we like to sing called Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And my prayer for you this Christmas is that the scales would fall from your blind eyes to see and understand and perceive Jesus, who is the Christ, maybe for the first time in any Christmas experience you've ever had. Secondly, my prayer is for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, that we would walk into a worship gathering like this, let alone get up and go into our day in step and in stride with the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, not grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, as the New Testament says, but living by the Spirit even as Simeon did. Warren Wiersbe says that Simeon was a man, listen to this, led by the Spirit of God, taught by the Word of God, and obedient to the will of God. You want to guarantee that you're being led by the Spirit, be taught by the Word of God, be obedient to the will of God, and you'll be led by the Spirit of God. And that's called the wonderful Christian life, the Spirit-filled life. And we see it at Christmas time in Simeon, who perceived, who saw, who understood, who knew that he knew. There was a confirmation in his spirit, and it wasn't because he ate his Cheerios that morning. It's because the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he was in step and in stride with the Spirit, and when he came to the temple that day, everything about him was attuned to the frequency of the Spirit of God. Boom! It happened. And my prayer for us this Christmas is, wherever you are, as an unbeliever with blinders on your eyes, oh, you see physically, you've got perfect 20/20 vision, but you don't see what God sees or perceive what he perceives. Ask him to remove the scales from your blind eyes so you can sing like John Newton did. "I once was blind, but now I see that we live in a dark world, darkened by sin. I see that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the light of the world. But even as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would hunger, not for more of the Spirit, because you got all the Spirit you're ever going to get, but hunger for a more intimate relationship with Him as you give yourself over to Him and yield yourself to the Spirit's control and let Him fill you up and give you eyes like you've never seen before, an understanding and perception and a knowledge of who God is and how He is operating, such that, you know, never would you ever in your wildest mind say, oh, I read the Bible today and it bored me. That's because you're not attuned to the Spirit of God. Because our God is always speaking, right? Through the pages of this Word. It's a love letter from Him. It is the written Word, and it is all about the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. Led by the Spirit, taught by the Word of God, obedient to the will of God. That's Simeon. And may it be true of us this Christmas as well.